Chapter 1, please, in your Bibles. And if you would follow along, I'll read from verses 26 through 38. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind that what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come in unto thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also this holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, of who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. May the Lord bless our hearts with his word. Shall we pray? Father, we'll thank you ahead of time for that which we have before us in your word. We're thankful, Father, that your spirit works upon our hearts to bring truth and light. And that, Father, we would receive it as it is such, your word, in this truth and light, to be granted access not only into our hearts, but our very lives. We ask, Father, that your spirit, even as it has throughout this worship hour, would set aside all of the distractions that our hearts and minds often carry with them, and that we might have the pleasure of allowing your word to be the spiritual nutrition that we so desperately need. We're thankful, Father, for its clarity, for its beauty. And thank you for revealing it, illuminating it unto us even this day. Your blessing we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we approach this Advent season, I wanted to take a break from 2 Timothy, or give Timothy a break from us digesting on him for a while. With that said, I want to ask, how's your relationship been with the Lord this past year? No showing of hands? This is one of those things that you answer yourself as to how you have worked with it. And I'm sure that if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say it could stand some improvement. Now you're sitting there and saying, Pastor Coleman, I think he's going to start talking about more prayer time or more Bible reading, or more attendance in church, or more going out and evangelizing, you know. And as much as those things are profitable and are good and is necessary, this morning that's not where we're going to go. I would like us to think about how we respond to God. And more specifically, how does my heart respond to him? To do that, we'll take the counsel of a young lady by the name of Mary, and her interaction with God and her response to him at a very important time in her life. And I trust it will be something that can throw light on our lives that our response to him, our interaction with what he has called us to do and say, will be enlightened. I want to go back, first of all, to a time in the world which Jesus was born. It wasn't the best of times. It was not the worst of times either. The Roman Empire was ruling the civilized world as an oppressive landlord, you might say, with strings controlling all the areas, the burden of taxes, and to throw upon it the influence of immorality, and what we would refer to as paganism. It was a spiritually dark and difficult time to live in. And yet, instead of sighing, look at what the world has come to. The Bible says, look what has come to the world. You know, it's kind of an interesting thought, the day that we live. We can view, we can have a perspective by the all types of streams that enter into our ears, our eyes, what's going on. And we could say, look what the world has come to. And yet, as believers, as children of God, we can clearly come to his word and say, look what has come to the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this time of the year is as twisted as Christmas can be and is often made. I think this is a refreshing time to be able to say, look what has come to us. Look what light and truth has been brought into our world. With the light of Jesus, the darkness met its match. The good news of the birth of Jesus Christ was positive. It was uplifting. And that's what Mary received it as. That's how she perceived it. In the world around her, it was not good. But the news, the information, this proclamation brought her great encouragement, as it should with us. She could have been fearful. As a poor young woman, most believe still in her teens, she could have been overwhelmed by the circumstances that she was in, heading on for this this great interaction with a situation that was really not of her own doing. She could have been filled with worry, the message that the angel had given to her that she, a young virgin, would bear the Son of God. Just think of the words. Think of the place that she found herself in. But instead, the way she responded to God is an example to us all. I want to explore her response to God so that we may discover how we should respond to him, how we can have this interaction that is a blessing to God as we bless him for it, and then to those around us. So the first interaction of response to God that we see in Mary's life, responding to God in humility. Humility. Look what she had said in this news had come unto her from this announcement. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Look, I am the servant of the Lord. May it so come to me, even as you had mentioned it. The servant of the Lord, an humble attitude right away. You know, humility is all about how you see yourself. Servant was what Mary saw of herself. She saw herself already in this position. That's one of the reasons I think God chose her. As you read through the Old and New Testament, it's obvious that God has never, nor shall he ever, use those who are not humble for his purposes. Humility is a cornerstone for the work that God's people need to have accomplished in their own hearts first. The reason is that proud people often get in the way of themselves. If you're not yielded to God, you find yourself supplying the answers to all of the things that you think can be accomplished instead of that way God would have it accomplished. Pride will inflate your ego to the point that you believe you don't need God at all, and eventually we wake up with things being a mess. We think of the Old Testament characters of Nebuchadnezzar. Opposition to pride is that example. Is not this great Babylon, that which I have built for the house of the kingdom by my hand, my power, and for the honor of my majesty? And upon that proclamation, he's turned into an animal. The claws, the hair, the, you know, humbled as he found pride to be his answer. Naaman, the commander of the army of Syria, struck with leprosy. And his pride came with the idea that, why would the prophet tell me to go and bathe in the Jordan River 7 times? I know better. I understand better. His pride swelled within him, and it was not only until he was humbled, as with Nebuchadnezzar, that the Lord could use them. Only until humility rules in the heart was God able to work through them. And when you think about it, humility and service to God is one of the underlying themes of Christmas. When God picked out this town for Christ's child to be born in, he picked out this one camel town of Bethlehem. And even to the great cattle stall, as far as accommodations were concerned, the angel is announcing not only to the, not to the high and mighty, but making the announcement to the lowly shepherds out in the fields. And then he chose, as we had mentioned already, the servant to bear his chosen son, the unassuming young woman from Nazareth. The whole Christmas story is depicted, surrounded by, colored with the pictures of humility. God hasn't changed. He's still looking for big commitments from people that are small in their own eyes. He's looking to use those to whom he could say, they will trust in me. Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly. But he giveth grace to the humble, lowly, humble. This is the attitude of God's direction towards his children. It really shouldn't be that difficult for us to be humble. As a matter of fact, it's all in the perspective of life, how we view a situation, how we view people that are around us. William Beebe was a naturalist. He used to tell how he and Teddy Roosevelt would gather together in the office and read through the letters and talk about all types of things. At the end of the day, Beebe says that we went outside and we would view the skies from a certain spot near the lower left corner of the great square of Pegasus. He says, then Roosevelt would say, that is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, even each larger than our sun. So Roosevelt turned to Beebe and he would say, now, I think we are small enough. Let's go to bed. Humility, it's a matter of perspective. Where are we? Who are we? It's easy to be humbled. Puritan John Flavel says, they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. To know God brings us to humility because as I know myself, I'm nothing. We may think we are. It's perspective. We may perceive ourselves as being something. But when it's in light of the God of the universe, and in light of all things, we cannot but be humble. Yet what does it mean to be humble? The great Scottish preacher Andrew Murray said, the humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear the news of others being praised while he is forgotten because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility. The believer, we put on the life of Christ, and if there's anyone who was ever humble within this earth's context, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. In the year 59, the Apostle Paul penned these words out of the 1 Corinthians letter. I am the least of the apostles. 4 years later, he writes, I am the very least of all the saints. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I am the chiefest of sinners. As the Apostle Paul matured in his life, he found himself smaller and smaller. He humbled himself because as he grew in Christ, as he drew near to him each and every day, he found himself being smaller, trusting more in the grace that God had supplied. Grace is favor. And I think that was one of the blessings that indeed God saw in Mary. John the Baptist wrote these words concerning Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Even in those early days before his public ministry, John says, the evidence is I must be the humble and he must be elevated in my life. The relationship of how I can be used of God as such. Grace is favor, and God favors the humble. We saw that in Proverbs 3:34. And so God blesses the humble. He uses the humble to accomplish his tasks. And he delights working through those who are humble because they're not going to take the credit. They're not going to take the praise. They will give it all unto the Lord. You can tell at times when God has asked you to participate in his plans. And you can say, well, Lord, I'm too busy. I really don't have enough time. My plate is full. There are other people who could accomplish that, but not me at this time. That's not showing a humble attitude. But what you need to say, even as Mary had said it herself, I am the servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me as you say. I am a servant of the Lord. I'm a servant of the Lord, whatever Lord you have asked me to say. And when you approach him, make sure it is with humility. If you want God to work in your life, practice humility. And that may be a difficult pill to swallow. But it has to be accomplished in order to walk with the Lord properly. The second essential way to respond to God that is exhibited in Mary's life is the fact of faith. She responds to God with faith. And I'm going to go back to the text again. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 39 through verse 56. Luke 1, beginning at 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told unto her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in the God of my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed the strength of his arm. He hath scattered the proud with the imagination of their hearts, and he hath put down the mighty from their seats, and hath exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he has said unto our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. And Mary abode there for 3 months and returned to her house. Back in verse 45, Elizabeth says to her, And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. We talk about faith. If you thought it was easier for Mary to trust in the Word of God than anything that we've been challenged to today, I think you've got another thing coming. What could have been harder to believe than this word from the angel unto her, saying, you, a virgin, shall not only bear a child, but it shall be the Son of God. And she believed him. She believed him without any doubts or concerns. Has God ever asked you to believe something that required more faith than that? I doubt it. Mary believed God's message to her through the angel, and I think it was a sterling example of faith throughout the scriptures. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Faith, binding them. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. It was bound within her nature, not only to be humble, but to trust God for what God said. And she believed those words. I want to share a story with you from the life of missionaries Robert and Mary Moffat. They had served to illustrate this principle in South Africa, in Botswana, what's today called Botswana. They had labored there for 10 years. Without really showing any evidence of God's blessing, God's hand upon them. They felt that that was where God had called them, but there was no real encouragement to brighten their way. They couldn't report after 10 years of a single convert of laboring in that corner of that continent. Finally, the directors of the mission board began to question their wisdom in sending them to that place for that length of time and thought maybe it was an error. The thought of leaving the post, the Moffats say, brought considerable grief to them. They thought for sure that this is where God had called them. So they asked if they could continue on for one short more season to see that this is the reason God would have them. They stayed for about 2 more years. Nothing had occurred. Darkness reigned, it says. And then one day, a friend from England sent them word and wanted to know about a gift, if there was some special gift that this person could send them there in this corner of Africa. She responded, Mrs. Moffat did, send us a communion set. I'm sure it will soon be needed. Well, God honored that woman's faith, honored her request because she believed in God. The Spirit of God moved in the hearts of the villagers, and soon that little group of 6 converts was united in the form of their first church in that land. The communion set, by hand sent from England, was delayed in the mail, but the very day that it arrived was the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper in that church. It arrived the first time that they needed it. By faith, God honored them, and God was pleased to see that happen. Ralph Hodgins says, some things have to be believed to be seen. Some things have to be believed to be seen. Mary believed that what the Lord had said unto her would really happen, and it did. She trusted in the Word of God for that. And I think you and I need to respond to God in that way. When God's Word makes a promise, we need to believe that that's what God says and that's what He really means. And that was his intention all along. One dear brother said, believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. In other words, respond to God in faith. Trust him in what he has said and go forward. The third and final response to God is responding to him in praise. Responding to him in praise. Back in this second text that we read, verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth praise God. It lifts the name of the Lord up. That's amazing. Mary not only believes what God had promised unto her, enough that she completely trusted in him, but this pronouncement makes it as even if the child was actually there, born already. As she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." What's your initial response when God allows you to face a situation that calls for you to trust in him completely? A difficult situation, something that seems nigh impossible. Do you doubt? Are you filled with that woe is me attitude? What about feeling sorry for yourself and started questioning God? Well, God, why me? Do you struggle with inner peace because of your worry? Most important step in developing an inner peace is to stop the doubting and worrying and start magnifying the Lord, giving him praise for that which he deserves, because he's brought you to this place for such a time as this. And if you've grown up with this wrong thought process, and I think most all of us have, then you need to start learning to think properly about life's challenges. You need to reprogram your mind and learn to praise instead of worry, in order to lift up the name of the Lord, magnify the Lord in your life instead of doubt. You read this and you think, how could Mary praise God when she faced the promise that flew in the face of all rationality and all thinking in the history of mankind? The only other man that ever existed without a human father was Adam. And now she is told that she will bear the second Adam, that she will be brought into this as a virgin, this confounding situation. But instead of being confounded and doubting and worrying, Mary was filled with praise. It became natural to her. That should be your response and my response when we face uncertain times and uncertain situations. I ask myself, how did Mary do it? Is there something special at this particular time that it occurred? It's not natural. Some of you recall Mary Lou Retton, catapulted into international fame in the 84 Olympics. She was the first American gymnast ever to receive a gold medal in the women's all-round. In 1993, almost a decade after those games, the Associated Press surveyed her as the most popular American athlete. And when asked about her secret of success, Mary Lou said, "To be a complete gymnast, someone should be able to sneak up, drag you out of bed at midnight, push you out onto some strange floor, and you should be able to do your entire routine sound asleep in your pajamas. That's the secret. It's got to be a natural reaction. It has to be something that's done at all times as a natural reaction." If you and I want to praise God to make it as a natural reaction in tough times, we have to start praising God for the good times as well as the difficult times. I'm saying that praise is not something that Mary woke up with or worked up to. It wasn't a fleshly endeavor, like some people have pronounced it as today. It became natural to her. Her praise was a genuine response to the fact that God had chosen her as a vessel of his own, as she was a humble young woman, and she was one who had by faith trusted in him. It didn't trouble her at all. Praise is one of the few things that we do on earth that we will still do in heaven. Not to be confused with prayer, because sometimes we think we only pray when their times are difficult. We praise when things are great, but they are both compensated together for all times. If you want to have it as an integral part of the choir that sings praise God in heaven, make it a regular part of your life today. It's difficult. All three of these characteristics, humility, faith, and praise at all times, are not natural to us. And yet, if there's anything that we take out of the examples of the men and women in Scripture, and especially at this time of our readings and this time of the year, it's of what Mary's character was. How do you respond to God? What He wants you to do? What responsibilities or challenges that He gives to you? What situations in life that come across your table, across your path? How do you respond? Do you respond in humility, in faith, with praise? They're not natural, yet they are necessary. If I can suggest that before the day ends, you spend some time with the Lord in prayer. I asked you earlier, what's your situation? What was your relationship with the Lord this past year? And I think for the most part, we'd say, we need some improvement. Spend some time just yourself with the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, help me to have the right heart attitude. Help me to bring it up, that I'll have humility, that my relationship with You in faith is going to be stronger, and then praise will become natural to me. It's not going to be an overnight. It's not going to be something you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and say, I've got it all. For me, as I was studying this and going through it, I took those three principles and I've tried to apply them in prayer. Say, Lord, even approaching a message, Lord, I can't do this on myself. It's got to be humbly. It's got to be You. I trust by faith, Lord, that these things are what You would have people to understand. I give You praise because You've brought it as a matter of truth, and I've got to make those applications. We all have to do that. Ask Him to make whatever adjustments are necessary in your heart and life so that you respond to Him daily with humility, faith, and praise. I think when we accomplish that and we combine it with those natural things we talk about, our prayer and our Bible reading, our relationship to brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll see some tremendous growth. If we don't, our approach to those normal things of our relationship to the church or to anybody else, it comes to an end. We've got to have that heart right. Mary had her heart right, and she was used, blessed of God, because of that which she didn't study about, but that which God had put in her heart. May that also be with us. Can we pray? So, Father, look into our hearts today and open them. Allow Your Spirit to be able to work in them. We struggle with these three issues. We struggle with the matter of humility. It's hard, Lord. We live in a world that demands praise, demands improvement, demands things that we want to be recognized for. And we need to have You recognized in all things. In faith, Father, as You challenge us daily with concerns, some things that bring us to tears, that are painful and burdensome and weigh heavy on us, You've allowed them. And so in faith, Father, may we accept them and grow with that. And praise, Father, there are days when it's so easy to praise You for Your goodness and kindness and the supply of life. But when there seems to be those deficits, when there seems to be those things that we were robbed of and things have been taken away and have been painful and hard to carry, it's difficult to praise. So Lord, work in us. May, Father, we find the delight that this young woman found in responding to You, in responding to the challenge that she would face. And what a blessing that can be to us, to our family members, to the body of Christ, and to the furtherance of the kingdom. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.